We are starting a new series, a short three-week series this week called Living Generously. Sorry, there's a weird thing showing up in the corner up there, but hopefully it goes away. Living Generously. And we're actually the next 3 weeks, tell them we're not home. The next 3 weeks, here's where we're going. We're going to talk today about giving, next week about thanksgiving, and the week after about forgiving. Giving, thanksgiving, forgiving. And really all of those things, I really believe as the Lord was kind of laying this on my heart this week, over the last weeks, that all three of these things come out of a heart of generosity. Giving, in all the things that that means, and don't worry, just relax. We're not going to give you a guilt trip to put more money in the offering. That's not what this is about. But in giving of ourselves, of our time, of our heart, of our things, of our stuff, of our finances, all of that. Giving comes from a heart of generosity. So does thanksgiving, realizing that none of this is really about me, right? It's all about Him. And forgiving, that place in our hearts where we learn how to let go of things that people have done, said, offense, all of those things, out of the same kind of heart with which God forgave us, right? A heart of grace, of generosity. So, the place I want to start this morning is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15, and we're going to loop back to this passage and its context at the end of the message, but 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Thanks be to God. Let's read this together. All right? 1, 2, 3. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. We're going to say it one more time. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. So first of all, this morning, we want to look at God as a generous God. God is a generous God. God, our God, creator of the universe, is an immensely generous being. You are breathing this morning. You exist. You are sitting here today because God is a generous and giving God. Everything He does flows out of His self-giving love, out of His desire to express beauty and glory and wonder. He spoke the universe into existence. He wanted to share that amazing creation and the development of it with some beings that He could be in relationship with. And so He made humans. The Bible says once He formed Adam, He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And in all of their beauty and complexity, biologically, intellectually, relationally, humans came physically and spiritually alive, right? And God shared everything with them. He made them partners, the Bible says in Genesis chapter 2. He made them partners in ruling over and caring for His good creation. How kind and generous was that? He made a beautiful garden that was well watered and filled with life, and He established it as a place where His presence would dwell with humans. He involved Adam in the first scientific endeavor, naming and categorizing the animals, generously trusting Adam with significant responsibility. And he gave them access to everything in his garden, except for one thing. All the trees and the fruits of the garden were given generously to them for food. There was abundance of blessing made available to them, but that one thing, one tree that God told them not to eat from, became their focus and their obsession. How do we know that? We often blame the serpent for deceiving them and tricking them, right? But of all the vast expanse of God's great garden, the Bible says there were four rivers that flowed through it. It was vast. It was huge. Of all the acres, thousands of acres of God's garden, how did they end up hanging out by that one tree God told them to stay away from? Right? How did they hang out there? Isn't that the way we are? If we're given 1,000 yeses and one no, guess what we focus on? Right? And so they hung out around that tree, and the serpent, whom we are told elsewhere in scriptures, the dragon or the devil, deceived them and talked them into rebelling against their creator, who had only ever been kind and generous to them, who had generously given them everything they could ever want. And they took what was not theirs. They crossed the line, and in doing so, they gave away the earth that was given to them to the lying snake called the devil. It's the worst regifting plan in history, right? He robbed them of their inheritance, and ever since then, humans who were made to be givers like their creator became takers like the serpent. But God, our generous Lord and King, gave them a set of clothes, of animal skins. Something had to die to cover their shame, right? That's the cost of sin. But he also made a long-term plan to rescue humanity and rescue his good creation. The rest of the Bible, almost all of this book, is all about that plan for God's rescue of humanity and rescue of creation. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. When we took from him, when we rebelled against him, when we ruined everything, he patiently, kindly, generously bought humans a new set of clothes, set a plan in motion that would restore all things, a plan that would mean sending his son. He certainly didn't have to. He had every right to scrap the whole project. But having given life to humans, he wanted to give even more. Romans 8:32 says it this way: he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? What a gracious, giving God. Amen? So this is all great. God is generous. But what does that have to do with me? Like father, like sons and daughters, right? Those who embrace God's kingdom are called to embrace the values of his kingdom. In other words, if we're part of God's family, a significant trait of being like him will be living generously. Not just with our money, which is usually the first thing we think of when we think of generosity. But listen to this carefully. Financial generosity does not begin in our finances. Financial generosity does not begin in your bank account. It begins in the posture of our heart towards God, towards people, and the value that we put on things compared to the kingdom of God. A person who has truly embraced the generous grace of God in their own lives will begin to see grace in their own hearts towards others. We can't have been given so much only to withhold from others, because withholding is the opposite of the heart of God. Listen to this. Let's look at this verse. Proverbs 11, 24 to 26. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. People curse the one who hoards grain, but they pray God's blessing on the one who is willing to sell. These verses make no sense according to our culture's values. Giving freely means I will no longer have, right? Why should I give to you if you haven't earned it? Whether it's friendship, or money, or tools from my shed. It's mine, belongs to me, it cost me, and it'll cost me to give to you. Why would I do that? It makes more sense in our culture to withhold. It makes more sense to hoard what I get. But this passage says that when we live generously and give of ourselves freely to others, instead of being impoverished, we will be blessed and gain more than we give. And if we withhold, thinking that I better keep it for a rainy day, right? I better keep it, rather than be richer, which might make sense in our world, we will actually be impoverished by hoarding, by withholding. The kingdom of God principles may not make sense, but they work. And they are the way to imitating the Father and the way to true blessing and success in this world. We are invited to live open-handedly with our lives, not clutching on to things or positions, but to realize something very important. We are stewards of God's generosity. We are stewards of God's generosity. That's a word we may not be super familiar with. Stewardship in today's culture. Everything you have, from the breath in your lungs, to the car in your driveway, to the friendships and family that you enjoy, to the tools in your garage and the money in your bank account, all of it is trusted to you for the short time that you have on planet Earth. A steward is not an owner, but a manager of things that have been entrusted to their care. The stuff that you have, you don't really own it. Yes, you may have gotten a job and earned some money to buy it, but who gave you the body and the strength, and the brains in your head, and the opportunity to work in order to make that money, in order to buy that stuff, right? It is all, all, all the amazing grace and kindness of God in our lives. And someday, you and I will shuffle off this mortal coil and someone else will get all of it. A rich old man had three younger friends. And he wanted to do something nice for them. He was a multimillionaire. He wanted to do something nice for them. And he summoned them to his mansion. And he told them, I want to invest in your lives. I want to bless you. I'm going to give you each $1 million. And you can use it to invest. You can use it to do whatever until the day I die. But the catch is, when I die, I want to take it with me. I want you to put the $1 million in my coffin so that I take it with me. But while I'm here, while I'm alive, you can use the $1 million. They all agreed. Several years later, the old man died. And at the gravesite, the three men are all the last ones there by themselves. The first man says, "You know, I'm going to miss our friend. But I have to admit, it was tough to put the money back in the coffin, to put the money in the coffin." The second man said, "Yeah, I know what you mean. That was difficult." The third man was kind of quiet, right? He said, "You're not saying too much. Did you put the money in the coffin?" The man said, "Well, of course I did, but I have no idea where he's going to find to cash that check." You can't take it with you, right? You have just been temporarily entrusted with it. God trusts us with blessing to grab this one this morning. God trusts us with blessing to test our hearts. God trusts us with blessing to test our hearts. He wants to know how you will use it. Will you spend it all on yourself? Or live with the heart of the Father who looks for ways to pour out grace and kindness to others? Some of you might be nervous when you think about generosity because you've had people take advantage of your generosity in the past. You've had people not respect your boundaries with your time, use up your kindness. And of course, we have to use wisdom in our relationships with people. But if we were to take an honest look at the church of 2025, would we find that the church errs on the side of being too generous or not living generously? Now, I say that knowing that many of you in this room really get this. You get generosity. Many of you have been generous to me and my family. You've been generous to the church. You've been generous to people in need. But I think it's important for all of us to take stock of our hearts and ask, am I walking and living through this world with a generous heart? The early church was marked by radical generosity. The first church was so wrecked by the abundant grace of God, so overwhelmed by His generosity to them in the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, to which they were witnesses, that the culture of the first believers was a radical generosity that maybe was unlike anything that had ever happened on planet Earth before that time. They're described in Acts chapter 2. We're going to read a couple quick passages. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 44. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. All their stuff, they pooled it. They made it available to each other. They had it all in common. And they sold property, extra property, not their homes necessarily, but extra property they had and possessions. They sold stuff off in order to be even more generous, to give to anyone who was in need. And then a couple chapters later, in chapter 4, verse 32, all the believers were of one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money of the sale and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now I get it that in our culture, in our Canadian society, there are safety nets that there weren't in that culture, and it's all kinds of things we can say that, well, we don't need to be that generous, do we? But I think that misses the point. That this wasn't just about taking care of need, but it was something that the generosity of God had gotten a hold of their hearts. The grace and the mercy and the kindness of God had gotten a hold of their hearts. And out of their experience with God's grace came a radical expression of kindness and generosity to others. I think it came out of the teachings of their Lord, who instructed them that it was more important to be rich in the things of God than to be rich in the things of the world. But I think it was even more because of the gratitude they felt over all that God had done for them. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. In fact, the context of the words of that verse are in 2 Corinthians 9. And if you do have Bibles or Bible apps with you, will you turn with me for just a couple moments to 2 Corinthians 9, starting in verse 6. Are you guys as warm as I am up here? I'm going to do something about that. All right. Turn the AC on. All right. We're talking, final point, we're talking about being hilariously generous. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 6. Paul writes, and Paul is writing this in the context over the last, starting in chapter 8, he's coming to the church in Corinth, in this Greek city called Corinth. He's coming there, he's letting them know, I'm coming, and he's going to be taking up an offering from the church in Corinth for the church in Jerusalem, because there's a famine happening in Jerusalem, and And Paul is taking up offerings around to the churches. He's going to help a whole region that's in deep need, right? And so in that context, he says this, chapter 9, verse 6. Remember this, whoever sows sparingly, so sowing is planting, right? So It's a very agricultural culture that Paul was in, and so everybody would have gotten these pictures that he was painting for them. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. This is called, in the scriptures, this is called the law of sowing and reaping, and it works just like it does for farmers, right? If a farmer says, I don't want to use too much of my seed, so I'm going to only put half of the seeds in my field, they're only going to get half of the harvest, right? That's the picture he's painting for them. If they sow sparingly, they're not going to have a large harvest. But if they put lots of seed in the field, they're going to have a large harvest, right? It's the law of sowing and reaping. And so our harvest in our lives, the harvest of blessing from the Lord, the harvest of the kindness of others, and yes, even the harvest financially, the harvest in our lives that we receive is directly proportional to the sowing that we do, the amount that we sow, the amount that we pour out. The amount that we are generous affects the harvest that we bring into our lives. Again, this isn't a get-rich-quick scheme, right? This isn't a, hyper-prosperity thing. It's just Bible. It's just truth. If we are generous with ourselves, with our hearts, with our words, with our stuff, we unlock blessing that comes back to us. And it may or may not be immediate financial benefit, but it's about sowing into the kingdom. A heart of generosity is one that loves to bless others. That's one of the big reasons, I mean, God wants to take care of our needs, of course, but one of the reasons God gives to us is that we might be a blessing to others, right? And if the blessing stops with us, then the blessing is going to dry up, right? God is a loving, giving, kind, generous God. James 1, 16 to 18 says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change with shifting shadows." God loves to pour out in our lives. But one of the big reasons he does is to make it is for us to be able to be generous, right? Verse 7, the next verse here in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, "Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give." So don't feel guilted into giving. Don't feel under some obligation or compulsion. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful. Why? Because God cheerfully pours out in our lives. He loves. First John 3, verse 1. "How great is the love that the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." Right? He loves to lavish on us. It doesn't make sense, according to this passage, that we would be grumpy about being generous. Something doesn't fit there, right? Being grumpy about being generous. If we see giving as a burden or a heavy obligation, we have missed the point of giving. Giving with the heart of the Father is giving with joy. And this word, cheerful, God loves a cheerful giver. The word that's translated there from the original Greek is hilaron. It's literally the word we get hilarious from in English. Hilaron. God loves a hilarious giver, someone who gets delight and joy from giving of themselves to others. So our giving ought to be filled with laughter and joy, not compulsion and frustration. And then lastly, verses 8 to 11 says this: "And God is able to bless you abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work." So God provides you. Anything that He asks from you, He first gives to you. Right? God will not ask something from you He hasn't first given to you. "As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor. Their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." So in other words, God gives us the stuff that He blesses us with, whether it's finances, whether it's relationships, whether it's just joy and peace. The things that we have from God in our lives, Paul says, are like seed in our storehouse. And the purpose of the seed, yes, some of it, right? If back in an agrarian, an agricultural culture, they would bring in a harvest of wheat, and then over the winter, they would eat some of it, right? They'd grind it down into flour, they'd make bread, they'd eat some of it. But they'd also set aside some for planting. If they ate it all, there's nothing left to grow plants for next year, right? If they plant it all, there's nothing for them to eat. So God pours out seed in our lives, yes, so that you can eat, so that you can take care of your needs, so you can be looked after, but also so that you can sow seed. And the more that God sees that He can trust us with the blessing of more seed, the more seed He's going to give us. Right? The more He's going to trust us with blessing so we can be a blessing. And so the big question today, and I'll get the worship team to make their way up here, and I'm going to get you to stand. Thank you, Lord. So the big question for us today, as we look at living generously, we look at the heart of the Father towards us, right? Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Not only of life and breath and our needs being taken care of, but The greatest gift, and the one that Paul was really, really zeroing in on that passage, was the gift of Jesus to us, right? The gift of grace, the gift of God's mercy through Christ in our lives. If you are here this morning or watching online and you have never entered into a relationship with God through Christ, you don't even maybe know what those words mean. But if you're sensing something this morning that in these words, if you're sensing a tug on your heart and your spirit, that is the Holy Spirit of God wanting to draw you into a relationship with God. And that happens by putting our faith in what God has done for us in the person of Jesus. So I want to encourage you, before you leave today, if you're in this room, that you would talk to somebody about that. If you want to find out more about what it means to follow Christ, to live in a relationship with a loving God, don't leave this building, I encourage you, before you talk to someone. And if you're online, get a hold of us and talk with us. We'd love to have a conversation with you. If you want to know more about what it means, little commercial here, but if you want to know more about what it means to follow Christ and more about who He is, we have an Alpha class that just started last week, and you're not too late to jump in this Wednesday at 6:30. It'd be a great place to explore who is Jesus and what's He about. The big question for us today is, knowing all of that, knowing the kindness and the grace of God, how does the posture of your heart today, how has it in the past, how do you see it this week, demonstrating the grace and the generosity of your loving Heavenly Father? Are you living generously? Giving, thanksgiving, and forgiving as we walk out this next couple weeks together. May we learn how to let our lives be a demonstration of the love and the grace of Father God. Love for you to sing with us. God, this morning,
I praise you, Lord. One of the ways I encourage you to consider practicing generosity, and it won't cost you a single cent. The pews in front of you, there are and have been for a long time a little slip of paper called an encouragement card. The purpose of those is for you to just take them out, get a pen, and just write a word of encouragement to someone in this room. You can give it to them personally, or if they have a mailbox in the lobby, you can drop it there. But what a great way to just practice generosity with our words, with our hearts, pouring out encouragement to someone who can probably use it. Anybody here doesn't want any encouragement today? No use for it? We could all use encouragement, right? Why don't you take a moment before you leave today and find that little piece of paper and find someone to speak a word of encouragement.
Thank you, Pastor. Amen. Verse of scripture that was going over in my mind, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Hallelujah. And it has been very, very well eloquently proclaimed this morning. We serve such a giving God. And if you would need prayer today, we would love to pray for you. God is a generous God when it comes to healing, to encouragement, to comfort, whatever we may need today. The Lord is in the house, and He's willing to generously give you all that you need. So there are those here today that would love to pray for you. If you feel you have need to come and pray, have someone pray for you, please come. God bless you. Thank you for coming to Evangel today. Without you, there'd be no service. So thank you. And you have yourself a great day and a great week. God bless you.